Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. For the text this evening, not just this evening, but for the text that I'm going to try to attempt to cover, it begins from verse 40. And the child grew, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now pay attention to that, after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now let me just make a connection between the purification of Mary that we spoke about, and then of course the prophetess Anna, and this incident. And the connecting verse is verse 39. And verse 39 is not that obvious. But let me just read verse 39. It says, And when they have performed all things according to the law of the Lord, that's the purification and so on. And it says, now it says, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, there is a gap between after they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, and then them returning into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And this gap is filled in the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew picks up after the purification. They do leave Jerusalem, but they don't go straight to Nazareth, but they go to Bethlehem, because that was their town. That was they were from originally. And of course, when they were in Bethlehem, then they were visited by the Magi, the wise men from the east, coming over and bringing gifts, a whole caravan of them. They had been led to come by the star, and they came, and then, of course, they inquired of Herod as to where the king of the Jews should be born. And he didn't know anything about it. But anyway, so the wise men, instead of just coming back and telling Herod where the king of the Jews was born, they just left without telling him anything. And then, of course, he orders the execution of all the babies in Bethlehem and around that vicinity, just to make sure that he doesn't miss his target. But before that, of course, Joseph and Mary, they're notified to take the baby and go to Egypt, and then wait there until they hear from the Lord. And then, of course, Herod dies. And so they're asked to come back, but instead of going back to Bethlehem, they are directed to go to Nazareth. Now, this is extremely important. This is the connecting incidents that took place in between. So then it says, and they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. So now we pick up from verse 40. And what I'd like to say is there are a lot of difficult passages in the Bible. And some of them are difficult because we don't understand the significances of things. For example, a lot of the things mentioned in Revelation and Ezekiel, we may try to understand and connect with other verses and so on. It may be difficult to find what a star signifies, what a mountain signifies, what a tree signifies. But when it comes to this text right here, one of the many, many texts concerning the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is so unfathomable. We don't have the capacity to understand. The text is not difficult. It's very, very plain. But the implications are beyond our understanding. And again, I go to that verse. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. That's the most difficult, humanly speaking, to understand that when the Holy Spirit came and Mary conceived, at that very, very moment of conception, that babe was the fullness of the Godhead in that little conceived baby. The infinite God in a very, 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 very finite body at that time. That's what's so difficult. And yet, when I think about this, then all of a sudden I, instead of just thinking and thinking and thinking about the difficulty of this, I kind of put this aside. And then I think about the massiveness of God's love to its sinful man. God, his character, is love. Oh yes, he's righteous, but he loves. And he's got to bring about propitiation. He's got to bring about salvation. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Godhead. The holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Has to become man and be conceived in Mary. So now, that's what's so difficult. And yet, the text, as I said, is very plain, very straightforward. And I'd like to pick up as much as I can. I don't think I could do it justice in one night. But we'll just see. So now, when they come back from Egypt and go to Nazareth, from then, whenever that was, because Herod had to die, and then he was basically brought back to Nazareth. From that time until he is 12 years old, nothing is told about him. We don't know anything. Child life of Christ seems to be simple, a young boy, like probably any other boy, yet perfect, sinless, and yet in him is the fullness of the Godhead, and this is what we have to think about when we always talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. God. Young boy learning to read the scriptures in his mother's lap. I remember when I was a kid, my mother made sure she took me and my brother Joe. Joe was 5 years older than I, and on her lap, and she would teach us stories from the Bible, interesting stories. Joseph, I just loved the story of Joseph. And when Dad would come home, and she'd have to stop, and I said, "No, Mom, you're coming to a good place." Mary did the same thing to the Lord Jesus. And he learned as others learned, subject to the ordinary growth and development of human knowledge as man. And yet, we read that at no time as man, he reached over and got any help or assistance from his deity. That's a marvel. Perfect man. In all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So there he is, developing, but, verse 40 says, and the grace of God was upon him. He grew and waxed strong, like the young children here. We see young men and ladies, they grow up in their parents' care, and they wax strong, they're intelligent, they go to school, develop. He waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He had abundance of grace. He was filled with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He was filled by the power of the Spirit above his fellows. He was so near to God. Perfect, perfect. But this incident of their travel breaks this silence. And here he is, 12 years of age, and here is the Feast of the Passover that's coming up. And apparently, as his family did before, they went there as many years as they could. Of course, when they were in Egypt and so on, probably they couldn't. That's understandable. But they did go whenever they could. Now here's the thing. Again, I want to emphasize the mystery of godliness. So our Lord, at the age of 12, as he is going to Jerusalem with his parents for the Feast of the Passover, he was fully God and fully man. He had a divine nature at that time and as always, and he had a human nature at his birth and after his birth. As God, he was from everlasting to everlasting, infinite. As man, he had a beginning, the incarnation, the beginning, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from Mary's womb, but has no ending. Both absolutely perfect. His body, the man, Christ Jesus, and deity. He is the only Savior. There's no Savior besides me, he says, in Isaiah 42:43, I think. I am the Lord, and there's no Savior beside me. And he's the only mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he is the only one who could mediate because he has paid it all. He has paid for our sins. Who is very God and very man. And of course, as I mentioned, we can never, never pretend to solve the mystery of the Godhead. That's what it's so difficult, and yet it's so glorifying to think that this God who created the universe and abhors the universe, and I owe him everything by creation, he could do anything with me he wants to and send me to hell and be justified, and yet he comes down to be my Savior. And all the time that he's down here, we're trying to kill him. He had to run, go away into Egypt, and wait until this monster who could sacrifice all the kids as long as he could get to that target. This little kid is going to be the king of the Jews, huh? And yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to die for that, even that person who was trying to seek his life as a little kid. But on this truth, the fact that he is fully God and fully man, the only Savior, the only mediator, upon this truth rests the whole system of Christianity. There is no other Savior, neither is there any other Savior except the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people may claim that there may be other Saviors, may pray to other people, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ and only him. So, now, we are told that Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem every year to the Passover. Of course, it was their constant practice to attend according to the law. Well, they were faithful, and they went to Jerusalem, and they went to celebrate this special day. The Passover was the greatest of the feasts. And the reason the Passover was the greatest of the feast, because it spoke of deliverance, of salvation, of redemption. To them, the Passover spoke of a great, great deliverance brought to their fathers. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, what did the Passover mean? To him, it spoke of a great sacrifice yet to come. And he was going to be that sacrifice. And yet he is going at the age of 12. He is going with them. Now, the law, as we have heard recently, require the attendance of all men at the three great feasts. Absolutely. Now, there may be special reasons why a person couldn't go. But if he could, he has to. And not only does he have to go to these three feasts, but he has to go with meditation, thinking about it, thinking about what the feast is all about, meditating. And he says, and not empty-handed. He's got to bring something, glory to God in different ways, maybe sacrifice and all that, but we have to think about the Lord and his goodness. And then, of course, the child Jesus at 12 years was with him. So you have the Passover, Pentecost, of course, the Feast of Weeks, and the Tabernacles, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And as Dave was reminding us in the Sunday school, this was a dilemma for Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. When the 10 tribes split from Judah and Benjamin, and some of the Levites came back, and some of the other people who didn't like what they saw with Jeroboam, they came. Anna was from the tribe of Asher, for example. There she was in Galilee, the tribe of Asher was. But anyway, And that was a great sin. And it was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, when he erected two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, and said, here are your gods, and you worship these gods, and you don't have to go to Jerusalem. And that very sin was the cause of the northern tribes being taken into captivity, because other people like Jehu and all tried to get rid of some of the Baals and all that, but they never touched those golden calves, and that sin was serious enough to basically, God said, I don't want to see them anymore, and he got, they went into captivity. The Assyrians came in 721 and just wiped them out and took them away. Of course, we also must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The Lord has commanded all Christians not to forsake the assembly of themselves together. Now, let me just say this, that even as it was under the law, so is under grace. There's certain situations, there's certain times that people can't make it. And the Lord understands that. He is not a slave driver. The Lord understands that. So we're not. But on the other hand, if we can, the Lord wants us here. Wants us here. And but if we can't, he understand. An elder at Raleigh used to say, Brother George said, the Lord understands. He is not a slave driver. If a person cannot make it, he understands. Now, he's not talking about that. We're talking about those who could. And say, oh, well, you know, I mean, there's a ball game going on. I mean, right in the middle of it, I may as well just miss it this time, miss the meeting this time. I don't think God is on it like that. He wants first place. Worldly business must give way to spiritual concerns. Now, so a child, especially at the age of 12, this is men children, especially at the age of 12, by the age of 12, they had to be taught not only the Word of God by faithful parents and learn to read and write and so on, but also they had to be acquainted with all the requirements that God required the men of Israel. For example, there were certain feasts where they had to fast. Well, when does a boy begin to fast? Well, what they did was the teachers tell us that they would teach the boys to fast maybe at the age of 6, 7, 8, a few hours, and then maybe 6 or 7 hours, and so on and so forth. By the age of 12, he is pretty well acquainted with everything, and he is ready, like on the Day of Atonement, they had to fast. When a boy became 13 years old, according to the Jewish doctors, of course, he begins to be what is called the son of the commandment. He has the same duties as the adult members of that congregation. So it's so critical for the Lord Jesus Christ to be here and for Luke to mention the fact that he was 12 years old, because he's going to become 13. And this is no wonder he is right in the temple, and he's just trying to listen to these doctors and ask some questions. To a girl, of course, it was sooner, 12. And for boys, it was 13. Girls married much younger than boys. They matured much quicker. So at that particular age. So now they go to this feast, and then the Lord Jesus Christ tarries behind. Now his parents had stayed there all the days of the feast, 7 days. And when the feast was over, the days were fulfilled, they had stayed all the 7 days, and they're going to leave, go back to Nazareth. And the child, of course, tarried behind in Jerusalem. And here he is in the temple being taught by the doctors. And as a matter of fact, the temple, of course, was huge. And they had these different compartments. Like, for example, nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. Of course, the high priest once a year during Day of Atonement and so on. And then you have the priest and so on. But they had different chambers. And in one of the chambers, of course, the Sanhedrin met. And one of the chambers, there were doctors discussing and teaching the laws. And so apparently there he was among the doctors, and lowly and yet at the same time filled with wisdom. And he is using the golden opportunity, and he is sitting right in their midst. And he is listening to them. He is hearing them. That's, of course, a proof of his humility, because here he is, perfect, and the Spirit of God is upon him, and he is in touch with God all the time as man. So yet he is interested in Scripture, in what they had to say. We know that the Lord wakened his ear morning and by morning. We see that in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, gave him the tongue of the learned, that he might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And yet he was nonetheless sitting in their midst and in Jerusalem, both hearing them and asking them questions. He was not teaching them. He could have, but he was not. He was not called by his father to teach. He was not called by his father to minister yet. He had to be humble. He had to be, in the eyes of men, a nobody, and yet interested in the Word of God. Yet he was perfectly competent and entitled to do so as the Son of God. This beautiful, of course, picture displays the perfect and proper behavior of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For though he was God, the fullness of God, he also was man in all things. He was made like unto his brethren, yet sin apart. Perfect, perfect. 12 years old. As 12, he shows all deference to those who were older than himself. He didn't tell him, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. He could have, because these doctors didn't know as much as he did. He was Lord of that temple. He is greater than the temple. When was he greater than the temple? All the time. Yet he manifested that in his earthly, during his earthly ministry. He didn't become greater than the temple when he was above 30 years of age. He was greater than the temple all the time. The temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices typified him before he even came. He was greater than the temple. So the Master is found there as the disciple of the Word of God. But it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. They were amazed. They were amazed. Now let me just say this. I believe that our young people, as well as our older people, they know a lot more, and they understand a lot more of the Word of God than the average churchgoer. I know that from experience. I talk to a lot of people, and a lot of people who have been saved for a long, long, long time. And we're just talking, and all of a sudden I realize these people don't know the Scripture. They don't know the Scripture. And I could put any one of our young people with them, and our young people would excel. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the same way. Now, so here, now we come to Joseph and Mary. Now, Joseph and Mary have left. They fulfilled all the days, and they have left. Now, at that time, and here again, let me just say this. At that time, they came and went in great companies. First of all, it was safe. It was very safe because who knows, some bandits may attack. They even had caravans. But anyway, and the other thing is, as they traveled in these great companies, a lot of times the men and women, even though they were traveling together, they traveled in separate companies. To this day in the Middle East, in a lot of the churches, I don't know how they are today, but in the churches you have the ladies sitting on one side and the men sitting on the other side. On one side. And one man was telling me, jokingly, he was a missionary, he says, you know, that's what they do. I said, well, what's wrong with that? He couldn't have an answer. I said, what's wrong with that? Well, you want in your church to see a boy and girl all of a sudden cozy in together and holding hands? Is that what you want to see? He didn't have anything to say. But here they went, and then at the end of the first day, now they come together, the families come together. The Lord Jesus is not there. Joseph thought he was with Mary. Mary thought he was with Joseph. Or they thought he was in the company. And he wasn't there. And so, the next day, next morning, they go back to Jerusalem. It says on the third day, they found him in the temple. The third day, that means that the first day they traveled, and they found that he was missing. And the next day they came back. That's 2 days. And then on the third day, of course, they found him in the temple. In the temple. So, and when they found him not, they came back. And it says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. It's 8 o'clock. But here's what I want to say, and I'll stop now and I'll pick it from here, because it's so, what follows is extremely important as what we have discussed already. When they discover him, he says, wist ye not, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Or some render, my Father's house. Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? For the first time, Luke reports, before that he may have said so, for the first time he parts company from his earthly father, as recorded in the gospel. He says, my Father, my first and utmost allegiance is my Father, and I am here to satisfy and complete his purpose. And that's the objective of my life, to bring salvation to man and at the same time to satisfy my God's business, my God's love, my God's demands, my God's will. It's not his will that any should perish, neither is it mine. I'm going to stop here and then pick up from here. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. Beautiful story. May God help us to really, really realize, understand more and more the value of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even as a babe, There he was, a nobody, being sheltered, being protected in Nazareth as a nobody. Because as soon as they would have realized that he was the Son of God and that he was the incarnate Son, they would have tried to hurt him as they tried to in his ministry. But there he was protected until the right time when he was to be baptized. And John the Baptist says, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin and the sins of the world." Father, I praise you and thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your goodness, your love toward the unlovely, toward those who would reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you would send him to come and to be tormented, to suffer death in the hands of men, cruel men, but also to have his soul offered for our sins and to take our place and to be accountable for our sins and to receive all the wrath of God for our sins. We just thank you. In the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for him and for our salvation. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.